seated, please.
Good morning. Great to see you this morning. I appreciate so very much you being here. Thank you for participating so well in our worship this morning. Got a great opportunity to be blessed and to be a blessing. Both of those are real. And we have to choose each one of those. We can't just show up and be blessed. We have to choose it. We have to want to be blessed. And we cannot just show up and be a blessing to someone else. We have to choose to be a blessing. And I hope you've come this morning choosing both. Choosing to be blessed by God, by His Word, by the blessing of great people around that love you and care about you. And I hope you've come to bless the Lord with your praise and your heart and your mind, and that you've come to bless those people around you that you love. We've been talking this month about truth, and today I want us to think about speaking the truth in love in our culture. There are two sides to that. One is learning to speak the truth in love, and you can put a period there, but we have a cultural concept of what it means to speak the truth. And so some folks will not just accept the truth. The truth has to be accepted on their terms. So this morning, for just a little bit, I'd like for us to think about what it means to speak the truth in love in our culture. I'd like to point out that Satan is always at work. Hates the truth, hates what is real, hates those things that God says that are the ultimate foundation of our spiritual life. The devil hates that. So the devil's at work this morning trying to get you and me to quit speaking the truth. And I think there are at least two ways in which that is being worked at in our culture today. First, Satan tempts us to minimize the truth. And in order to do that, we have a lot of meaningless euphemisms that disguise the horrific consequences and the irrationality and the blasphemy of sin. In other words, we smooth sin over. We make it sound better. We make it sound, even if you think it's bad, we make it sound not so bad. So Satan is at work this morning trying to get you and me to dumb down sin and to not talk about how horrible it really is. And second, and I think this is even more effective in our culture, is that we become culturally intimidated. We just don't want to say the truth. And so we are intimidated into outright silence in the name of love. If you love this person, you would never embarrass them. I remember many years ago when a congregation was choosing to withdraw fellowship. I'm confident that there are some people in this audience that have no idea what that means. Withdrawing fellowship is a plan that God put into action for the entire church to love somebody back into doing what is right and what is good. And I remember when there was something said about they have chosen to live this lifestyle and they've withdrawn from the kingdom of God, and we just need to be let it known that they are not considering themselves, and we do not consider them, as faithful members of the body of Christ at this point. And we want you to work on them and love them and encourage them to come back and be faithful to God. I remember two or three families I heard after the worship that morning getting together and saying, how could you do that to somebody? How could you call them out? How could you embarrass them? Well, it's not a matter of calling somebody out. There's no intent to embarrass anybody. There's the intent to love somebody so much that you let them know what you understand the Bible teaches is the condition of their soul. You see, our culture has intimidated us to the point that we rarely ever talk about that anymore, and we definitely don't want to call anybody out. You young folks at school know that. You know you don't talk about people who are drinking and people that you know of who are having sex and people that you know of who are practicing alternative lifestyles that the Bible calls homosexuality. You would never call them out at school, would you? You just don't do that if you love them and if you care about them. And you see, the same thing's true over here among your mamas and daddies and your mamas, grandmamas and granddaddies, because you see, the culture doesn't just intimidate you. It intimidates us as well. And we're afraid sometimes to speak the truth, but God demands that we speak the truth in love. There's a gentleman named Harry Reeder. I don't know. I just came across this in my study about culture and the truth. Harry Reeder has developed 5 myths about seeking the truth. And here, I want to share those with you because they are so real in our culture today. He says to love someone effectively and appropriately, we must initially avoid speaking the truth about sin, the idolatry that produces the sin, and its consequences for both time now and eternity. To love simply requires you to manifest gospel deeds of love. That's a big deal in our culture, is doing something. And so those gospel deeds of love, that's all you need. You don't need to teach. Do not tell them the truth about sin, even though the love of Christ revealed in the gospel is directly related to the reality of sin, the sinfulness of sin, the wages of sin, and the wages of sin is death. You see, our culture is getting us to not preach the truth about sin. Second thing that he says is a myth in our culture is that to love someone, you must accept them, and to accept them, you must accept their behavior. At the very least, you must be silent about their sin, the rationale for its idolatry, and also silent about the lifestyle arrangements created to embrace that sin and to affirm it as culturally acceptable, unless and until they give you permission to speak about it. When I think about that, I think about a couple that I know really well whose son turned into being gay, he said. He'd come out and he told his mom and dad, listen, I'm tired of coming home and playing a role. And he said, if you want me to come home, you're not only going to have to accept me as your son, but you're going to have to accept my lifestyle. And I told you that one time before, this man who was an elder in the church could not do that. And so his son went away for some time because his dad and mom could accept him as their son, but could not say, this behavior is okay. And our culture is giving us that kind of message over and over again. And then to love others acceptably, we must not simply speak in terms and vocabulary they understand, but only, I want to underscore, only in the terms of vocabulary that they approve and that they dictate. In other words, I mentioned earlier these euphemisms that come along. Adultery becomes an extramarital affair, or cohabiting now, as we have that growing and growing in our culture. An extramarital affair, recreational sex, hooking up, homosexuality becomes gay or an alternative lifestyle. You see, we don't talk about children being born out of wedlock as a negative thing because there are a number of those in this room, I'm confident. And when we start thinking about that, we're not trying to hurt anybody. We're not trying to demean anybody or call anybody out. We're trying to help people see what God calls sin. And so the culture is trying to get us to go here. And then fourth, you've not really loved somebody acceptably unless they approve and affirm the truth that you have spoken and the love you've given. In other words, if they don't like what you said and they don't believe it's the truth, you've really not been loving to them, even though you spoke the truth to them. And you must listen to what they have to say. And then number 5, you've not spoken the truth in love to those to whom you have, unless those to whom you have spoken are drawn to love you. We've dumbed down preaching so preachers can keep their jobs. I've said it, and I don't mean it jokingly. Jesus couldn't get a job today in the average congregation. John the Baptist definitely could not get a job today in the average kingdom. When we start thinking about the way these men talked about sin, they never misspoke in terms of loving people, but they spoke very clearly, they spoke very straightforwardly about sin and what sin does. And unless we are willing to do that, our family members are going to die in their sin. What if this elder in the church had said, listen, since you're the son, you just practice homosexuality and we'll accept that behavior. We won't talk about it anymore. In fact, I'll go to the church where I'm an elder and I'll get them to stop talking about that in sermons. We've forgotten. People are going to be lost. We've forgotten that each one of us is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to the deeds done in our body, whether good or bad. We've just forgotten. Or perhaps we've dumbed down the gospel because the culture has embarrassed us. And we don't want to be seen as a bigot. We don't want to be seen as people spewing hate speech. And you see, there are many people in our culture this morning that would have already rejected what I've had to say because they would view it not as a message from God. They would view it as a message from the devil because it spews hate. Anytime you condemn anything, it spews hate. And we need to be very thoughtful about how we deal with that. So this morning, I want you to think about speaking the truth in love for a few moments. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Back in the 60s, when I was in high school and college, I attended several debates with great people, preaching what I understood and still understand to be the truth. But you know, I remember back and I thought then, is that really the way we need to be teaching the truth? Because they would make fun of a person who had an error in their teaching. They would point out to them something in the Bible and then get everybody in the audience to laugh about it with a joke. When I start thinking about the concept of not rejoicing in the truth, sin is nothing to laugh about. Error for which you are trying to debate the truth is nothing to laugh about and make fun of people and put them in such a negative light that you think you might embarrass them and shame them into the truth is no way to speak the truth. How we speak it is just as important as the truth we speak. Love entails doing what is good for the loved one. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave the most precious possession He had, His only unique Son, that you and I might be saved because of our sin. He wasn't trying to dumb down sin. He was giving a special, precious gift so you and I might have the opportunity for eternal life. When you start thinking about those first three verses in 1 Corinthians 13. This morning, if I am not speaking with love, if I'm spewing hate speech this morning, I would be doing just as well if I were standing up here and just did that for about 45 minutes like I'm planning to preach. It wouldn't do any more good. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, might as well be clanging cymbals together. And then in verse 3, if I'm so generous, and our culture needs to hear this, if I'm so generous that I would give everything that I have to feed the poor, but I don't have love, profits me nothing. And then Matthew 7 and 12, the golden rule. We need to be ready to treat other people the way we want to be treated. Now, speaking the truth in love addresses the needs of listeners. It's not a show. It's not about presenting some culturally powerful message so greatly done that everybody in the audience is saying, "Wow." I often have said, "I wish I knew how to preach so that I could reach out and grab your heart and lift you spiritually up off your seat and just force you to run out that door to do what God wants you to do." But that can't be done without you and me participating. So we need to be thinking about addressing needs. What needs are there in this room today? I don't know all the needs. I know way too many of them. But I don't know all the needs, but I know this. In our efforts to speak the truth and address the needs of listeners, we are to let no corrupt talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You see, when I start talking to couples who are having trouble in marriage and they are talking to each other in harsh, ugly ways, "You don't know how they treat me." I don't. "You don't know what they've said to me." I don't. But I know what God says to all of us. When we're trying to speak the truth in love, we do it in such a way that it builds up and gives grace. It's not about what they deserve. It's not about how ugly they've been to me. It's about what they need in their lives, the gospel message. You remember the Apostle Paul in talking to the Ephesian elders, Acts 20 and verse 20. He said, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." He said some pretty hard things to them, but he didn't shrink from it because it was profitable. And teaching you in public, I didn't just do it privately. There's a need to publicly express God's message about sin, about righteousness, about judgment, about the things that everybody needs to hear over and over again. And so we need to address needs of listeners. Think about this. There's so many people I love that I see not concerned about their soul. I used to wonder, how do I approach somebody that needs the Lord? What do I say? I was with a really good friend that many of you would know. We went to visit. He was at preaching a gospel meeting where I was preaching at the time. And we went, and the first words that came out of this man's mouth, it was like, "Roy, I'm here today because I'm concerned about your soul." I thought, wow, what a fantastic introduction to a message. "I'm here today because I'm concerned about your soul. And if I know my heart, that's why I'm here. And I'm hoping that you are wide awake enough and full enough of food to not be so hungry that you're concerned about lunch, so much so that you're not concerned about the souls of people sitting around you." My brothers, if any of you wanders away from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, listen, will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We need to be concerned about souls. And our concern for souls is because we're concerned about sin in the lives of people. We need to speak about needs. We need to speak truth for the right reasons. I remember when I was a student at Freed Hardeman, a freshman, I had not yet started preaching. I came to Freed Hardeman as an optometry major. I had not yet started preaching, and I remember a guy who's now, I think, a very faithful gospel preacher, but he was a very young, immature, not nearly as immature as I was, but very immature young man. And I remember him on the tennis courts that used to be right in front of the library there. I heard him brag about how much money a congregation was paying him to go preach on Sundays. And then he said, I wouldn't be going. I wouldn't be preaching if they didn't pay me. Why do we speak the truth? Why do we speak the truth at all? It needs to be for the right reasons. In Philippi, Paul was writing to them, and there were some people there who didn't have a good attitude. In fact, Paul, in his message here, beginning in verse 15 of chapter 1, says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. You see, I want to be a better preacher than Billy Smith. I want to hold more gospel meetings than Billy Smith. I want to, and I can just fill in the blank time after time after time. And if we aren't careful as preachers, there becomes envy and rivalry. And I'm thankful to God. Billy Smith and Roy Sharp have worked together for 31 plus years, and we've never had one struggle in our ministry. I'm so grateful for that. But you see, that's not the way it is always. There's envy and pride. Who's going to preach when? How do we see who gets invited to speak here and at this lectureship and that lectureship? You see, some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but there are some people who preach from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. We need preaching with a good attitude, with the right attitude, for the right reasons. Speaking the truth in the most effective way, one of my favorite passages is found here in Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious. Are you listening? It's not about how frustrated you are. It's not about how badly you've been mistreated. It's not about how sad life is for you. It is, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Seasoned with salt. You know, I've thought many times, and I've used the illustration many times, growing up on the farm, we would go to the field really early in the morning, and we'd come home at lunch, and Mom had a bunch of kids to fix for, and she would fix a big pot of beans, and she would come in some mornings from the field after getting us started and start lunch, and she would put a big pot of beans on, and she would salt those beans, and boy, we're looking forward to them when we get there for lunch. And she'd get busy doing stuff, and she would forget, and she'd come by and dump a bunch more salt in those beans. Can you imagine what 9 kids do to a mama who've over-salted beans and you're hungry after working all morning? We would make fun of her and tease her. We could not eat the beans. And then I remember the day when my mom came home to do the beans, whatever else she fixed for lunch. She got busy. She thought she had salted the beans. She never got around to it. Boy, here goes 9 kids again, eating her lunch over not salting the beans, because we can't take beans that aren't salted. Now, I want to ask you a question. This morning, if I had a big bowl of beans up here and you loved them, and I put no salt in one bowl, and I had another bowl that I took and dumped a whole box of salt in, which one would you eat if you had to eat one of them? I don't think there's a person in here but that would eat the one with no seasoning at all. And that's what people do with us when we speak the truth without love. When we speak it in an ineffective way, it is as though we have not put any salt in the message at all in our speech, or we get uptight and we dump the whole box of salt all in one sermon. And we make it unbearable. But we need to speak the truth in love in the most effective way that we know how. Here's what I think speaking the truth in love in our culture requires. Paul, in giving this great advice, some of the last advice that he was privileged to give by the Lord, preach the word. It's not about what Roy Sharp thinks. It's not about what the culture thinks. It's not about what the congregation thinks, even. It's about what is the word of God. And when we preach the word of God, we need to understand what God wants from us, what God wants from other people, and we need to be pleading because of the needs that we have to be saved from our sins, the needs that we have to hear the truth, have a chance to obey the truth, have a chance to really love God for who He is, not what culture says He is, but what God says He is. And to do those good things that God says to do, not what our culture says to do. So we preach the word. And when we do, we speak the truth. Put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Could you feature someone being separated from God forever because you would not preach the word? You would not speak the truth. And then the third thing, speak the truth in love. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, even unto Christ. That is the key. This morning, if there's anyone in this room who hasn't been baptized, not trying to embarrass anybody, but it was Jesus who said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." It was God who inspired Peter to tell those people on Pentecost, "Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." I'm sorry, that's what Ananias told Saul. Peter on Pentecost said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." That's why we encourage people to be buried in water and raised to walk in newness of life, because that's the truth of God's word. And we believe it is the point at which your sins are removed and you are born into the family of God. This morning, if you're a child of God and living in a way that is not acceptable to God, we preach the truth of God's word that you must repent, turn away from sin in your life, turn back to God and pray that God will forgive you. Not a matter of embarrassment. It's not a matter of you letting God know where you are. It's a matter of you choosing to listen to the truth spoken in love and responding in love to God. That's what we need. And if that's your need, our invitation is to you to come to the front as we stand and as we sing.
Peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, but the master of the sea.